Should we go to the Lord and ask for His blessing as we prepare to open His Word and to hear it? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have again allowed us to come together to hear Your Word and to have the privilege of opening it. Lord, we ask now that You would give us Your Spirit, that as we read it, it would be with attentive hearts and minds, and that we would be open to what You would say to us. Lord, that we would see this as the words from our Lord and Savior. We thank You, Lord, that You would grant us this privilege. Grant us also, Lord, clear minds and hearts, that as we have finished reading it, that our minds do not wander, but we concentrate and we contemplate what You would have for us, that we would live according to it. For You alone, Lord, are the giver of and sustainer of life. And we ask this, not deserving it, but again, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. If you would turn with me to the book of Haggai. And in this Bible up here, it's on page 1089. Not sure if that still matches the Pew Bible. And we are going to read the entire chapter of Haggai 1. The word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruin, while every one of you runs into his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, in the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labors of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. So far, the reading of God's word. The passage we're going to consider give you the setting. The setting is that Israel had been taken to Babylon, and after a period of time there, some of the Israelites are sent back to Jerusalem to restore the temple and to take up serving the Lord. After getting the base of the temple completed, and we'll continue on from there when we hear the sermon. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of business are you in? No doubt everyone has some sort of business or skill that they use for their daily support and sustenance. But we want to talk about a slightly different one that is foundational. The kind of business you ought to be in first of all. I should just interrupt for 1 minute because this will help the context of the sermon. The sermon was prepared and preached by Reverend Mitchell Prasad as a guest minister at the Orthodox Christian Reformed Church of Bowmanville, Ontario, on April the 10th, 2002. Reverend Prasad was an administrator at Christian Liberty Academy in Suriname, South America, for a little over 12 years, where he grew. After that, he came to the U.S. and attended Greenville Presbyterian Theological College and later Whitfield Theological Seminary. He's an associate minister at Cornerstone URC, London, Ontario. With that background, you understand who wrote it. We'll continue on. So the Medo-Persian King Cyrus permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem in 538 B.C., This was after 70 years of captivity under the Babylonians. After the Jews returned, they started to rebuild the temple. But they were distracted by threats and troubles and soon stopped rebuilding the temple after only laying the foundation. And this is where we are picking up today. They have stopped for some 20 years after their first return and laying those foundations. We will consider this lesson under a number of headings. I'll give you quite a few headings, and you can fill in the rest when you go home. I'll get you started on some of these points, and hopefully you'll be encouraged as you examine this chapter. So first of all, we will consider the condition of the people, the condition of the temple, the chastisement of the people, and the command to the people. And then for homework, we'll be called to examine the companionship of the people and the construction of the temple. Now, it should be easy to remember. They all start with C. So first, the condition of the people. We'll begin at verse 1 in order to understand this lesson. And the facts are these, and they come from Ezra 6. In verse 1, Darius, a later king of the Medo-Persians, urged the Jews to continue to build the temple which they had started. Now, think about this. This was a pagan king who's telling the Jews, get back to worship. Get back to rebuilding the temple that was destroyed and that you started 20 years ago, but somehow you let slide. Now, why did the Jews stop building? Well, we've alluded to that before. They had skirmishes with their neighbors, especially their half-brothers, the Samaritans. And those troubles affected their building. If we think about some of our brothers and half-brothers and denominations, we start to see how fights can distract from the real purpose of building the Church of Jesus Christ. The Samaritans saw the Jews as a threat, so they tried to stop them from rebuilding the temple. So you see, the temple was so central to their lives. If the temple was built again, the Samaritans were afraid Judah was going to be built up. Now remember, in this nationality, these are the suburbs. 1.5 tribes of the southern kingdom would be strong again. And the Samaritans saw that as a threat to themselves, who had been decimated earlier by the Assyrians when the northern kingdom was destroyed by 10.5 tribes. Now, it's 20 years later. And Darius says, you can go. I'll take care of the Samaritans. God's kindness was shown to the Jews through the evil pagan king. So verse 2 says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Well, you may be busy with your business, perhaps caring for animals or crops, or are you then forgetting to worship God? Are you distracted from your family and your corporate worship while you pursue the new business or career? Does worship take second place? Now, we're talking about crops and such things, but there's something foundational to that. Get worship in its proper place and things will come into order. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's jump to verse 4 for a minute. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So they lived in comfortable houses, houses that were paneled. Now that was a sign of wealth and a lot of time on their hands. In my home country, walls are made of green heartwood, and there is just a single wall on the outside. They can't afford paneling or some of the things that we have here in Canada, such as lovely interior paneling. There, you look to find maybe concrete bricks that go all the way up. To have the time for paneling shows that you are looking for comfort, and you indeed have a lot of time on your hands. The Targum, which is a Hebrew paraphrase, says that the houses were paneled with cedar. So, it wasn't just convenience. We also read in some books, like Amos, that there were some who had houses in the city and in the country. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. If you think there is, I have my bank account money, a number I can pass to you. No, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. But when worship is put into second place, it becomes dangerous. They have good food and good wine, good clothes and good savings. Materially and physically, they did well. But they not only wanted the necessities, they wanted these very pleasures before God's honor and praise. They should have learned from Noah and Abraham and many of the saints of old who put worship at the forefront of their lives. When Noah came out of the ark, he could have thought, oh, we have got to build houses, we got to plant gardens, we have to organize our lives, we have to think about clothing. I'm always struck by the fact that the first thing he did was to stop and worship God. He realized that if you have that in order, all the other things will come in their proper place. There will come a time when you will be busy as the season comes around. Watch how easy it is to put aside personal or family devotions, maybe miss a meeting here or there which you would usually attend because you think it would be good for the kingdom of God. But you start pushing things aside that you choose to spend the time with, the crops. Look at Father Abraham as he came from Ur of the Chaldees. For all of his life, almost every place he went, as soon as he stopped somewhere, he built an altar and worshiped God, except in Egypt. It's not mentioned there. But as soon as he left Egypt and went back to Canaan, the first thing he did was build an altar to worship God. And with Isaac and Jacob, we see the same principle. Worship was primary. Here the condition of the people was that they were very comfortable. But what about the condition of the temple? Second point. Let's deal again with the facts. The end of verse 4 says the temple lies in ruins. The foundations were laid, but the walls were not raised. It's interesting that the name Haggai means my feasts. God used the man named Haggai to go to them and say, what about my feasts? What about my worship? The feasts were missing in the lives of the Jews. So, how about us? How much do we care about preaching or sacraments or singing songs of praise of God or spending time with God in prayer at home? As the song goes, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And what are the sacrifices? Well, we don't have to kill animals today. But the writer of the New Testament says we bring the sacrifice of praise, which is the words of our lips before God. Look also at what God says to the Jews in verse 7. Consider your ways. Now, who says consider your ways? The Lord of hosts does. Consider is different than look at your ways. Consider here means to spend time and think about what you are doing. It means to spend time in your bed at night before you go to sleep, preparing for the next day, and thinking about, have you robbed God of something? Have you robbed him of your time, your tithes, your talents to be used by him? Consider your ways. Why does God use the Lord of hosts? God was speaking to his people, and he usually doesn't use this name when he is speaking to his people. Usually, it's the enemy, because the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies, which is the judgment name of God. This is what he uses when he's angry. Why consider what he is going to say? Because the worship in the temple was central to Israel's survival. They could not live without worship. And if we do not have a personal devotional life with the Lord, then we have to ask ourselves if we are Christian. A Christian must have fellowship with God. Then we would spend time praying to God, reading his word, gathering for worship. We must do that. God was saying to them, consider that if that is not there, you will be destroyed. It was the abuse of the temple that caused them to go into slavery in the first place, and how corrupt they were. So for us, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, worshiping must always be central in our life. It's the food that keeps us going. But the Jews had become spiritually bankrupt. They were what we would call practical atheists. If you ask them, they say, "Of course we believe in God. 92% of Americans believe in God, but how many do you think are Christians?" In Canada, the statistics of people who say they believe in God at one time was a very high number. But they were really practical atheists, as the Jews are in this case. There are many things that can make God's temple lie in ruins in our setting today. You say, well, we don't have some of those concerns. We don't have to build a temple. But of course, we realize the temple means to gather for worship and to consider in our own life. I'll give you a few ideas we can think about. Think of how quickly schoolwork can take over our life, especially if you're going to college or university. You can become very busy, and worship gets put into second place. Winter has passed, but you could think of the amount of time you spend considering shoveling or clearing snow on the ground, the time you think about your job. What occupies your time? On Saturday night, are you preparing for worship on the Lord's Day? Are you wondering how you're going to deal with your income taxes? Is that overwhelming your mind? Are you preparing your mind for the worship of the Holy God and saying, how can my heart become clean? Do we prepare more to meet the tax man than we do to meet the Lord? Who's more important? We take time if we're going to the doctor. We want to look decent and clean. What about when we meet with the Lord? There is preparation needed there also. There are many things that can make God's temple lie in ruins today. Those who live in large cities know the pressure of people who are trying to do two or three jobs. They come from foreign countries, and a lot of them think it is work, work, work. Work's good. It's a command and blessed by God. But overwork is a sin. Money, clothes, fields, even your children can be the cause. I remember that some months after my baby sister died at only 8 months, my mother said, "Now I am beginning to understand. Knowing that this was our last child, we had come to the point where we started a little bit of idolatry here." She wasn't surprised and understood that God, what God was saying to her and to my family, When God's worship is ignored, it's not just sad, but dangerous. The chastisement of the people. And that's what happens next in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. And so on. What the Lord does is to intersperse the chastisement that would be coming to his people. He not only mentions it here, but also in the verses 9 through 11, and sort of intersperses it with instructions that are given to them. He's saying, do right, or these things will happen. I put them together so that we can deal with them together. The Lord points out what will happen if they ignore worship. And what would happen? Well, first of all, you see the tense in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. This is written in perfect tense. And yet these things did not happen yet. This is actually a future prophecy of what will happen in the future. God is saying to them, these things are most certain to happen to you because you will not worship me. He is giving it in the tense that makes people think seriously about what he is saying. And what is he saying? First of all, you have sown much and bring in little. Blessings will be withheld from the earth from the labors because of their sins. The Lord says, you need, but do not have enough. They will not be satisfied with the food. Their stomachs will remain hungry. The Lord says, you drink, but are not filled with drink. There would not be enough drink to quench their thirst, let alone to drink to be merry. The Lord says, you clothe yourselves, no one's warm. Even in a warm climate, with their clothes, they would still be cold. And the Lord says, he who earns wages to put in a bag or a pocket with holes in it. It doesn't last. We say today, we don't know where the money went. Well, it spends so quickly. Examine our own worship to see if these are our problems. And if there is not true satisfaction, find out if we are doing our own part first in the worship of God. Again, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, the things you need. Verse 9 says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And so on. This is terrible, because it was not like the poor peasant. The poor peasant expects bad times. But this is when you're expecting good produce and prosperity, because you're doing all the right things. You're planting the seed, watering the crops, doing all the things that are necessary, but somehow it's not prospering. Here the men were too earnest, eager, and diligent in building, beautifying, and adorning their own houses. But their crops were blown away, and their houses would fall down. Blasting wind would drive them out. Diseases would come upon them. We may work hard all our life, but unless God is first in our life and we worship him, all our accomplishments will come to nothing. Yes, all our accomplishments will come to nothing. One really spectacular thing that you notice about those with Dutch background is their hard work and determination. You can work hard to leave the best future for your children, but if it's all you're going to leave for your children, it's going to come to nothing. Unless you set the foundation to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, your money will become nothing. It's as though only through God that you will be able to get these things, and only through God you will be able to enjoy these things. Verse 10 says, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. The time period he's talking about here is August and September. The wheat crop, which was about to ripen, needed that extra amount of dew to strengthen and properly grow. God used the perfect timing to get the message across. You see the crops there? Watch what will happen to them. They will die. When you're living for yourselves, You don't need to wonder why you may lack contentment. God makes it clear that it is his doing, that he will be the one who will bring the blight and the dry winds on your crops. Living for ourselves is about the most dangerous thing we can ever do. Do you know what is the biggest killer between the ages of 5 and 30 for men in Ontario? Suicide. Suicide is the highest form of self-love, which the Bible warns us against. We are called to love God and man. But when people are told that they have to live for themselves, they go against the teachings of God and the example of Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. He gave himself as a ransom for us. When you start living for what you want, you're walking on dangerous ground. Additionally, he says that there will be a lack of water, which is so necessary to sustain life. It will come upon God's people because they will not support worship of the Lord. Now, can you imagine if modern nations reflected more deeply upon the connection between their character and obedience to God and the condition of their countries? If they consider the difference between their sin and their sufferings, there is certainly a link. And if nations, churches, families, and individuals would only think of this, they could save themselves much grief. In verse 11, God says, I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil. These were the three most important things to sustain life there: grain, wine, and oil, and also not having fresh water. God called for a drought on whatever the ground brings forth. Along the mountains, the grapevines were very famous, not only on the mountains, but on the men and also the livestock that often grazed upon those mountains. Those mountains would become dry again, and there would be nothing to sustain the life of the animals. And at the end of verse 11, he includes all the labor of their hands. This just about covers everything. There was nothing going to be untouched by God for the sins of his covenant people. So then we hear the command to the people. So let's go back to verse 8, which is the option out. We have the instruction God has given to us, which are these facts regarding the condition of the people. They are comfortable, but they ignored worship. The condition of the temple was barren. And what does God say as a result? The people will be chastised. But he provides a way out. He says, this is certainly going to happen to you, as he said to Nineveh through Jonah. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The people repented, and that was the goal of the threat that God made. And so God offers an option here in verse 8. Go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. So the command is to build the temple of the Lord. Get the wood and the stones. God wanted his feasts observed again for his glory and for man's good. While he's telling them to build the physical temple, he had in mind a spiritual worship. Do not confuse the two. Why? Well, you see, the temple was only the picture. Today, Jesus Christ is the temple. As we read in John 1, he came in and tabernacled among us. Jesus came and spread a tent. He is the picture of God with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. The temple itself could not contain God. God wanted to take pleasure in seeing the love of his people, who would go out and work hard to build the temple and begin the feasts again. The temple was only a symbol of the presence of God among men. It was a picture of Jesus Christ to come. We need to make the effort in our own lives, brothers and sisters, to worship God in purity of heart, not polluted by sin. God is not just saying, help put up a church building, but he is saying, worship me in your life and in it. There is also the other picture, as I have mentioned. There is the picture of Jesus Christ, who would live in his people and in their bodies by the Holy Spirit. God commands them to start building. So, how do you build? Well, you build by supportive worship, by a presence, by prayer, by teaching your children, by giving your tithes and offerings to God, by spending time with him daily, by putting him first in your life. If you have robbed God of these things, do you expect God to prosper you? Do you expect God to prosper your crops? In the grace of God, he's sometimes very merciful to us, as we see in Psalm 78. Even though the Israelites rebelled against him, yet God opened a way, and he gave them water. Yet God gave them quail. Yet God gave them manna, but it would not last forever. Be warned about that. Next, we have the companionship of the people. I want to emphasize this part in verse 13 for you to consider at home. The Lord says, I am with you. And I just have 2 minutes of notes on this as a reminder. We read in the scripture that Jesus says, I am your present aid in time of trouble. In Psalm 23, you know it says, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Jesus says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. What benefit was the statement to the people and the leaders who were going to build the temple? Everything. God was with them. God says in verse 13, I am with you. I'm with you to pardon your sins. I am with you to remove the rod of punishment. I am with you to assist you in building the temple. I am with you to protect you from your enemies. I am with you to bless your worship. I am with you to strengthen you when you go out or when you come in. I am with you until the end of this world. I am with you until your work is finished. Now, this I am with you is a short promise, but this is a full one. It's saying so much in a few words. It is enough to remove our fears and scatter our doubts, to bear us up through their discouragements in the 40 years of construction of that temple. So when you are struggling with building God's temple and promoting his worship in your life, in your home with your wife, children, brother, friends, when you're struggling with witnessing, when you feel like you're about to die or going through a dark time, maybe from a long sickness, as the valley of the shadow of death, remember, God is with you. What a blessing this is. Then your crops are in his hand. Even if your crops were to be destroyed by some strange thing that happens, you know God is still with you to provide and to care for you. God does not cause anyone to go without food, clothing, or shelter. God's worship is central. And this is the best insurance against crops. It's the best insurance for your children, your carpentry, or whatever you do. It is the best insurance, and it is the right thing to do under the blessings from it. So let's look quickly at the construction of the temple. So the construction of the temple began. First note in verse 12 that they feared God first. Their practical atheism was abandoned. Notice how it started. By the repentance of the governor and the high priest that started with the acknowledgement of their sin and repentance. There was no better way to set their example. They went and they began to work. They led the people in acknowledgement of their sin and repentance. And so again, when did they start? Verse 14 says, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. It did not take them very long. They no longer waited until they were perfectly settled and every aspect of their life was perfect before they worshiped God. They realized that this was the thing that they should be doing. They followed the example of Abraham, Noah, and other fathers of old. And so, as a result of God's word that convicted man, The worship of God finally came first. In fact, they were able to complete the construction of the temple. Though it was small and less expensive than the temple made by Solomon, it was actually a better temple and a more glorious temple. Why was it more glorious? Because Jesus taught in this temple. He was there himself, and he spoke. The temple was built, and worship was restored. So to summarize, the Jews were freed from slavery and started with great zeal on the Lord's house in 538 BC. They laid the foundations, but were quickly distracted. First, they had to deal with troublesome neighbors who interfered with their work. But then they were free to resume, and they became busy with their own lives. They built houses, planted fields, harvested crops, drank wine, saved up for old age. They also intermarried with their enemies. Worship was thrown on a back burner, as they say. God was not pleased. He showed them that everything they would put their hand to would come to nothing. Their house would fall, their crops would suffer blight, money would come to waste, their hearts would not be satisfied. So how about us? Are we so busy with our own interests that we forget the interests of God? Think for a minute. What things hinder our worship and cause us to ignore God's feasts? Please understand worship here as beginning with yourself at home when you are alone. It begins by spending time with the Lord first in devotions, walking with him daily. Do we desire to talk with God? Do we like to read his word? And do we do so with our spouse, our children, our friends? What is keeping us from this? Is it our crops, our business, our children, our pleasure, our desires? If we do not deal with those problems and remove those things that are obstacles to worship our God, they will be removed by God. We don't know when, but they will be removed. Are we trying to remove these things that hinder our worship? Are we trying to put these things off? And in turn, are we trying to put these things away and start building the temple and telling others of the work of Jesus Christ and bringing new flocks in so the church can be strong? Do we support these things with our tithes and offerings and time? Remember also God's help in putting off and putting on. He says, I am with you. If God is with you, you are able to put worship first. He will give you all things needful for your body and soul, your crops, your children, and your business. Of course, as always, you have to be free from the bondage of sin by the work of Christ in order to worship and properly support worship. Every sermon comes down to this. Have you been freed from the captivity of sin? The Jews were freed from the captivity of sin also. And we see a beautiful picture of this in the fact that they were freed from the captivity of the Babylonian slavery. Have you been freed from sin? If you have not been freed from sin, you are unable to worship God. The non-Christian cannot worship, for his worship is an abomination to God because it proceeds from a wicked heart. Then it's not from faith. It's sin. If you have been freed from slavery, are you getting lazy? Are you forgetting about Jesus Christ, that he died so that we could be free? Then in turn, are we worshiping? If we are not worshiping God, and we have been freed from slavery, then we are saying Jesus Christ died in vain. The beautiful thing of the Garden of Eden is the fact that man and woman could worship God. And we were made to be creatures of worship. If we do not take the opportunity of getting back to the worship of God, we are saying Jesus died in vain. Is that what we want to say? I trust it's not the case. I trust that we will live as those who have been freed from sin, death, and misery, and that we will worship the Lord, setting in place the priorities that he has established, so that all things will be added to us. Amen.